Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, I hated bananas, which is a strange thing as a kid. Most kids I would see eating these things, these bananas, and they thought they were delicious and it was a handy snack. And it wasn't that I didn't try it. I tried bananas, but I thought they were squishy and weird and I just didn't like the taste. And so I didn't eat bananas, and I really didn't like those candies or gums that were banana flavored. I just didn't get the point of that. But then later on, as I grew older in life, I had the opportunity to travel to other parts of the world, more tropical places where bananas grow on trees right outside the house rather than being shipped to the grocery store after days or weeks later. And the first time I remember being served bananas in this context, fresh from the tree, had been picked probably the day before or even that morning, I thought to myself, ooh, this is going to be rough. I don't like bananas. But I took a bite. And my eyes opened and my world was changed. It was the most delicious fruit I'd ever had. All of a sudden, I loved bananas. This was good fruit. This was ripe, fresh fruit. And I started to get more bold in my trying of new fruits. And there were places where mangoes would grow on trees in the front yard and you could eat them right out of the tree and take a bite and the juice would run down your chin and it was messy and delicious. Then I learned about these little things called passion fruit. I don't know if you've heard of these. They look kind of like a lime, but you break them open and they have the most wondrous, delicious seeds and flavors inside. And you think, how can this possibly be good for me? It's too tasty. I love good, fresh fruit. And especially in this season of spring where we're thinking about gardens and new things growing, it's appropriate to hear this text today where Jesus talks about bearing good fruit, fruit that will last. This is probably one of the most significant passages of Scripture for my life, this 15th chapter of John's Gospel. I find myself leaning on it and returning to it often, again and again, going back to it to remind me of some things. Why? Why is it so important to me? Because I'm a thinker, I'm a dreamer, I can't really look at anything without examining it, without imagining and wondering and recreating and creating again, for better or for worse. Sometimes this is a gift and sometimes it's a curse. For better or for worse, it also means this is kind of how I see the church. I examine, I imagine, I dream, I wonder. And sometimes as my brain keeps deconstructing things in the back of my head, I find myself asking a question, what is the purpose of this thing we do called church? Now, don't get me wrong, I can see all the things that the church does that are good, right? I mean, we build community, we help feed the hungry and serve the poor, we help people grow in faith and experience God. There's all these things we do as church, that's kind of obvious to me, but the question that kind of haunts me is, on the base kind of foundational level, what is the purpose of this thing we call church? Well, enter John chapter 15, and Jesus gives us a bit of a definition we can wrap our heads around, a foundation on which all else can be built. As I look at John 15, I think we could say the main purpose of this thing called church is that we would come together as workers in the kingdom of God and bear fruit. I'll say that again. The main purpose of this thing called church is that we would come together as workers in the kingdom of God and bear fruit. Which makes us wonder, what is that fruit we're called to bear? And then how do we do that? So I want to dive into those things a bit this morning. First, the question of what fruit? What is this fruit Jesus speaks of? Well, if we look at the text today, Jesus says several times to love one another. Certainly that's one of the core central tenets of the fruit we're called to bear. And Jesus, in other places, when asked what the greatest commandment is, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and says, we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. He also quotes Leviticus 19 and says, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's this kind of general broad concept of love. If we want to hone in and get more specific, we can look at some other places in Scripture to gain some insight about the fruit we're called to bear. Paul continues on with this fruitful language in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is present, when we're being church and working together, Paul says, these are the things we would see, these fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we search throughout the Old Testament to kind of track down what type of fruit we're called to bear, we see one word in particular that repeats itself over and over and over, literally hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament. The word justice comes again and again when God talks about what we are called to do. And that word in Hebrew is mishpat. And mishpat is roughly translated justice, but it has some nuanced meanings, so we kind of have to look at a few places. For example, in Zechariah, the prophet, God speaks through the prophet in the 7th chapter and says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true justice," or mishpat, "showing kindness and mercy to one another." The prophet goes on to say, "Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." So there's this idea of mishpat, justice. We also see this lifted up by the prophet Micah. As Micah is going through asking questions about what does God require of us, what does God demand of us, at the end of a long list of ideas, Micah comes to this. He says, "God has told you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice," or mishpat, "and to love mercy and to walk with humility with your God." So there's this idea of justice that repeats itself over and over. Finally, one last thing to lift up as we think about the fruit we're called to bear. In Ezekiel, God says this: "I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." So there's this sense that the fruit we're called to bear is joining God in the work of restoring the whole of creation to the way it should be, the way God intended it to be, where people are not oppressed or marginalized, where we love one another deeply with mercy and humility and kindness, and in essence, to bring restoration and wholeness to all. So if this is the fruit we're called to bear, I don't know about you, but it gets a little overwhelming as I look at the world around me. So then we have to wonder, how are we to do this? And thankfully, Jesus gives us some great advice today. Jesus says three things that I think are key to how we do this work of bearing fruit. And Jesus gives us kind of an order that he talks about these things, and he's rarely unintentional, so I think that's important as well. The first thing in the 15th chapter of John that we heard last week, Jesus taught in a little bit this week, is he says, "Abide in me." So abiding in Christ is the first thing. The second thing is to be connected to the vine, to be connected together. And the third is to love one another. So first we look at abide. What does this mean? The Greek word abide is meno, and meno is translated as abide, but it also means to dwell with, to be present in, to stay or remain or kind of be rooted in Christ. And a great example that I think of when I think about this word abiding in Christ and what that means, I had a great mentor and pastor I worked with when I was doing youth ministry years ago in Minneapolis. Steve was his name. Steve was a great leader and a great pastor to work with and a huge mentor in my life. One of the things that was always impressive to me about Pastor Steve is our church that I was serving in. It was a Methodist church, and so for much of the year we followed the liturgical calendar and the lectionary, but sometimes Steve really felt it was important to kind of do more broad teaching and would put together sermon series throughout the year where we might take 6 weeks to look at this book of the Bible or 6 weeks to go through this topic to get us all moving in the same direction and on the same vision for the church. And one of the things Steve did was he wanted to be intentional with himself and with the church that these weren't just Steve's good ideas, but that these were coming from a Spirit-led place. So Steve would take a few days, sometimes even a week, every summer, and he would get away from family and friends and church and work. He would unplug, and he would go off someplace to be alone in solitude and prayer, and he would take these few days to really be prayerful, to be reflecting, to be dwelling in the Word, to be abiding in Christ, to ask God, what would you have us do in the year ahead? And I was always amazed because as Steve would come back from these things and kind of process that, and we would always come to a place where the next season of sermon series or whatever direction we were moving seemed to be just what God needed to say to the church in that time. So they weren't just good ideas, they were God ideas. So I think that's how we think about anything and everything we do when it flows out of abiding in Christ. We see some fruit. If we try to do things apart from Christ on our own, based on our own skills or our own agendas, it becomes overwhelming and we become misguided and distracted. But when we work toward bearing fruit that begins, continues, and ends with abiding in Christ, we don't work alone. Which brings us to number two, to be connected to the vine. Now, some of us, I suspect, might like to think that we ourselves are the vine and everyone else is the branches and should do our thing, right? No, is that just me? I'm the only one who does that? We try to do that, don't we? But Jesus is pretty explicit here. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. I love this image because it's encouraging and empowering, but it's also humbling and sometimes convicting. For example, does a branch get to control what kind of fruit is going to grow? No. Does a branch get to dictate when the fruit will come? No. Do branches on a grapevine get to decide what direction the plant is going to grow? No, the vine does these things. We have our role to play, certainly, the work to which God has called us, but we are just branches. Jesus gets to call the shots, not you, not me, but Christ. And there's one thing I wanted to lift up. This was from our text last week, but I think it's appropriate. Verse 6 of the 15th chapter. I don't know about you, but I wonder if anyone's ever been disturbed by this passage. It says, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. For the longest time, I heard those words as threat. But as I've dwelled with this chapter over the years of my life, I don't hear it as threat anymore, but actually as comfort. Because it's actually naming the reality of what happens when I become disconnected. Sometimes I confess I try to do my own thing. I act like a branch who says, I know what's best. I'm going to do this thing over here. Y'all can do whatever you want. Sorry, y'all slipped out because I lived in South Carolina too long. But I separate myself from what God is up to and maybe what the community is up to out of impatience or my own good ideas. And when I do, I find myself disconnected from community, disconnected from the source of life. And when I do this, I find that I start to wither. I start to dry out, to burn out, and crash. So often I see churches kind of operating like this with 100 different branches all trying to do our own thing, all moving in whatever direction we feel like moving, regardless of the direction the one true vine is moving in. But imagine if we all worked together, connected to that vine, directed, sustained, empowered by the vine, by Christ, working in tandem and in parallel with one another instead of just independence or sometimes even opposition. Imagine the joy and the fruitfulness that would come from that. So the third thing, so we had abide, connected to the vine, and love one another. How do we do this? How do we come together as workers in the kingdom of God to bear fruit? We love one another as Christ loves us. And that is hard, right? At a church like Good Shepherd, we have multiple cultures and worldviews under the same roof. At a church the size of Good Shepherd, we have multiple generations and experiences all inhabiting the same space. But Jesus was no stranger to this. Sometimes we wonder, wouldn't it be easier if we were all just homogenous and all thought the same and acted the same? But Jesus didn't do ministry that way either. He intentionally picked people who were different and probably wouldn't get along in any other context. He picked zealous, rule-following Jewish people, and he picked tax collectors and stuck them together and called them disciples. You see, in this life we call church, we're called to something remarkable. Not just to tolerate one another, but to love one another. Not to dominate or assimilate. Not to be selfish, but selfless. Not to love easily or comfortably, but to love with intensity and with intentionality. To love as Jesus loved us. And that is not easy or natural. It's supernatural. And it's only possible through the commitment and to the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we live out this purpose as church to come together as workers and bear fruit? We abide in Christ. We remain connected to the vine and we love one another with a deep and intentional love. And if we do that, friends, we will see fruit. Fruit that will last. Good, delicious fruit. Holy fruit. And the world will see it. And they will be amazed, and they will look at this church and say, what is that that you're doing? How are you doing such amazing work? And by the way, can I be a part of that? Thanks be to God.